Good morning, church. Good to see you out this morning. July 2nd today. Today is the anniversary. I just thought I'd mention, it's worth mentioning, the anniversary of this church, actually. We started the church in the year 2000, July 2nd. It was our very first service. So it's been exactly 23 years ago. And it's doesn't seem like that long ago, and yet in some ways it seems like it's longer, and you know how that goes. But yeah, today would be our 23rd anniversary, so praise God. And in keeping up with that, I want us to, the year 23, I want us to open up our Bibles this morning, and we're going to start with Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. I want to open up with this morning. This is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. In fact, this is a scripture that I remind myself of often. I wouldn't say daily, but it's weekly, definitely weekly. So I want you to all take a good look at this scripture, because it has everything to do with how you see God, with how you trust God. Okay, so the Bible specifically says, and before we read this verse, I want you to know that 23 is the year that we're in right now. And verse 19, does anybody know what 19 represents in the Bible? What is it symbolic for, or what is it a shadow of? Come on, you guys. You should know the numbers. 19 represents faith. In the book of Hebrews, when they talk about all the faith, in the hall of faith, not the hall of fame, there's exactly 19 people mentioned. 19 is a number that represents faith. Now, why do we need to know numerics in the Bible? Because sometimes when we're studying a passage of scripture and we can't get to the, because in everything that's written in that book, there is it's a shadow, it's a type, it's something for you to learn by, okay? But things are hidden. Okay, God doesn't just, things are hidden. And in numerics are hidden so many things. How many times I've gone to the Bible and I've been reading a passage and it's not making sense. What is God really talking about here? What is the whole point of this? And if you look at the numbers, all of a sudden, it starts to bring clarity. It's like, oh, God is actually giving us a picture or a shadow or a type of faith. Okay, so God's speaking about faith. So numerics is very important to understand what numbers represent in the Bible. And when you're reading the Bible, be cognizant of numbers. Count things. Because there's always a hidden meaning in everything. This book is so deep. It's got, you can spend a whole month studying just, well, month, a whole year, studying just one piece of scripture. And every time you go back to it, you're going to get something more. And so only God himself could have written that book. But anyways, 19, the number 19 represents faith. And it's very fitting in what I want to say today. And even that it's found that this scripture is number 19 in Numbers 23. Now, what does it say? God is not a man. Let's stop there. God is not a man that he should lie. That infers that men lie, that you can't trust what people tell you all the time, right? People tell you all kinds of things. They might believe it, but it's still a lie. God is not a man. When God speaks, it's truth. There's only one truth in this world, and that's him. He is truth. His word is truth. So God is not a man that he would lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. What does the word repent mean? The word repent means to change your mind. How many times have you said something, or your parents have said something to you, and they change their mind? Okay, so that doesn't give you a stability, a sure foundation. You know, you're never sure. I mean, yeah, Dad said yesterday he's taking me to Callaway Park, but I'm not sure if he still means it today. So God is not like that. God is not like a man where one day he says one thing and that's not going to turn out. We're going to do something different. Okay? So God's not like that. If he said something, he will not repent. Hath he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? That is so important for us to remember that in our faith walk. And that's what we've been talking about over the last few weeks now, month, whatever, is how God is calling the church to a higher walk with Him, which is really just a faith walk. We've been coasting along because we didn't need faith. We got enough food to eat. We got everything that we need. And so it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to sit back and say, oh yeah, you know, and only use your faith for the things that are insurmountable in your life or crisis that comes along. No, no, God wants you to live by faith. That means every day, every moment, walking with Him. That's what it means to walk with God. Live by faith. And so I believe God is waking us up, waking the church up. Now, after looking at this scripture, I want us to turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. And it says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What is the fear of the Lord? Is it to be scared of God? No. What's the fear of the Lord? Does anybody know what that is? The fear of the Lord is exactly what we just read. It's connected very much so with the last verse we just read about God is not a man. When you approach the Word of God with the fear of the Lord, every word in that book to you becomes, you're in awe. Like it's like you just treasure it. It's like it's the most, how could I say, the most, I don't know if you've ever handled something that was so precious, so, you know, that you were scared to touch it, almost. Okay? That's the Word of God. The awe of what God has spoken, the awe of who God is. That's the fear of the Lord. It's not that you're scared of Him and you're going to run away from Him. It's just approaching Him with trepidation, humility, just putting Him in His rightly place. If God said it, then it doesn't matter. Nothing else matters except what God has said He's going to do. Because what God has said He's going to do, He will do. That's having the fear of the Lord. And very few of us have that. When you approach the Lord or you approach His Word. In Proverbs 14, 26 and 27, it says, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. When you have that kind of fear, when you approach Him, it brings strong confidence. Confidence of what? Well, the fact that God, if He said it, it's going to happen. You see, and that's why we don't have, confidence here is the same word for faith. We lack faith. Why? Because we don't have that revelation of the fear of God. So our confidence in what He says in the Word is really like your brain says, oh yes, I agree with that, but you're still struggling. And we talked last week and the week before about this fight of faith that we're in. And it's all to do with what's going on in our minds, how we see things. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. In other words, when you have the fear of the Lord, you understand that under the shadow of the Almighty, I am abiding. He is my fortress. He is my strong tower. He is my, against whose power no enemy can withstand. That's what the Bible teaches. When you understand that God's Word is the highest form of all power, of all, I don't even know what words to use, that gives you strong confidence to dwell in that Word and say, yes, I'm going to dwell in the Lord and He is going to be my protection. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Whenever you're afraid of something that's happening in the natural, things aren't going so good, you just go to God's Word. If you have the fear of the Lord, it'll deliver you from all evil and from all death. Because God's Word is good. So, what does Numbers 23:19 and the fear of the Lord have to do with one another? Well, the fear of the Lord is what Numbers 23:19 is describing. God's not a man, like you and I. Even the very best of men sometimes speak things and don't carry out their word. Because a man is only as good as his word. Now, I'm using the word man, but that includes all. That includes women as well. A man is only as good as his word. And there are some people you even know in the natural. They say something, and you say, well, yeah, he said he's going to do this, but meh. Why? Because of his reputation. Because in the past, he probably hasn't kept his word. And so there are certain people, even in our lives, that we just don't tend to put much confidence in. You see, you put confidence in those whose word you can trust. And that, and confidence there again is faith. Another word is faith. And I'm talking about living by faith. How can you put confidence in a God whose word you can't trust? Because that's all we have to go by. I don't talk to him every day in the natural. I don't go to his door to get physically the stuff that I need. It's in the spirit. And I need to put my confidence in a God who will never lie and who will never change his mind concerning what he has spoken. So God is not a man. If he says a word, that word is God. Okay, you got to see that. That's the fear of the Lord. That word is forever established. It is eternal. Not like the things we see around us that are subject to change and passing away. God's word does not change, ever. If he said, just like in the beginning, how did God create the universe? How did he create the sun, the moon, and the stars? He said, light be. Now, at that moment, the sun was created. It started to shine. Is it still shining today? Yeah. You know why? Because that word will never change. It'll never pass away. That sun, you can be certain, is going to get up in the morning again, just like it did this morning, and it's going to rise the next day. It's going to set at night. It's good. Why? Because God spoke it. And did you know that God is still speaking and the universe is expanding daily? We're now only starting to get telescopes that you can look up into the galaxy, into the sky, and they say that the galaxy is expanding. So guess what we're going to be doing when this whole thing comes, when we finally get our new bodies. God's giving us a new body. Guess what we're going to be doing? Oh my goodness, I think we can't even imagine. We're going to be creating, and the galaxy is expanding, and we're going to be able to travel faster than the speed of light in our new bodies. How exciting. I mean, that's something that is so very hard for us to put our brains around. Because right now we're so limited in this earthly realm. This body, it's like it's a dead weight, you know? The spirit is willing, but the body's weak. You know, in your spirit, you see yourself doing all these things. And it's exciting, you know. And then when you go to do them in the body, it's like, yeah, it's all looked good on the inside. But boy, it's tough to carry it out. Why? Because your body is dead. It's true. The Bible says your body is dead. Let's keep going. I'm going somewhere here this morning. So just listen up. So the fear of the Lord is important. It's so important for us to be able to live by faith. If you cannot have the confidence in God's word, it cannot bring life to you. It cannot protect you. It cannot heal you. And if we are to live by faith in this world, and if that's what God is looking for, a people who's going to live by faith, then you absolutely have to have the fear of the Lord. You have got to put God's word in its rightful place. Do you understand? We too often get our eyes off of this fact, off of this truth, and we get our eyes onto what's going on around us. And it's real easy to get depressed, especially in this day and age. And it's up to each one of us to get our eyes back on to the truth, to God himself, which is the only thing that has the power to lift you up out of this world and all that's going on around you. So you need to believe in this word above all else. And I wish to God Adam and Eve had done the same. I wish to God they had had the fear of the Lord. Because then they would have taken God's word serious. When God said to them, don't you eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because the day you eat therein, you will die. In dying, you will die. And we all know the rest of the story. But I want to show us something this morning the Lord showed me. As soon as their eyes were opened, this is amazing. And instead of experiencing what they had thought they were going to, expected to experience, because obviously there was a temptation to eat of that forbidden fruit, right? In spite of what God's word had told them, that you will die. They didn't see death when they looked at that tree. And that's how it is in our lives. A lot of things we reach for, we don't see death. We see something that's going, but you know what? A lot of times you'll be disappointed. It's not going to be what you expect. When you reach for something that's wrong. So, the minute their eyes were opened, instead of experiencing what they thought they would have, a new and exciting life, immediately, what was the first thing they felt when they ate from that wrong tree? The Bible tells us, shame. Now, how do I know this? Well, at the end of verse 2, it specifically tells it, Genesis chapter 2, before it talks about the fall of Adam and Eve. It says at the very last scripture in Genesis chapter 2, and I used to wonder, why is that in there? It specifically tells us that Adam and Eve were physically naked. They were naked. They had no clothes on in the Garden of Eden that God had created, and they were not ashamed. They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And then, the first thing that happened after they ate from that tree, that forbidden tree, is found in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And it says, the eyes of them both were opened the moment they ate the fruit, and they knew they were naked. Why? What's this naked? They were not ashamed when they were naked before they ate the tree. As soon as they ate, they knew they were naked. So that tells us they were ashamed. They became ashamed. And then, of course, we know they took the fig leaves and they tried to cover themselves up. Shame will always make you try to cover up what you're ashamed of. So the first thing they experienced upon eating from that tree was shame. Why is it important for us to see this? Well, if you fast forward into the New Testament, into 1 John chapter 2, and I'll pick it up in verse 18, and I've preached on this a couple of weeks ago. It says, the Apostle Paul, here he's speaking to the church, and he warns them in verse 18 of the coming of the Antichrist. Little children, he says, it is the last time. And as you have heard, the Antichrist will come. Even now, there are many Antichrists. Then from verse 19 to 27, he encourages them, what to do? To abide in the truth, which is God's word. Okay, keep your eyes on the truth. The Antichrist's biggest weapon, and we can see it at work today in a massive way, is always deception. You be careful that nobody deceives you. Deception is his master weapon. He deceived Eve back in the garden. That's how he got her to eat from the tree. Don't kid yourself. He is a master at it. That's why he's called the great deceiver. His biggest weapon is deception. That's why he's called the great deceiver, like he did with Eve. And when you believe his lies, okay, here's the thing. When you believe his lies and you act on those lies, then he turns around and he condemns you for believing the lie, for sinning. Oh, he's so smart. First of all, he lures you. He deceives you. When you act on what he's telling you, then he turns around and he destroys you with it. Just like he did with Adam and Eve. He lured them into, deceived them into thinking that if they ate from that tree, they're going to be just like God. Once they ate, Then he turned around and he condemned him. That's where the shame came from. And then he killed him. Because God's word had said, he used the word of God, and he does it in your life too. You can understand how he manipulates things. Yes, we can look to the world and say, oh, they're under deception. Oh my goodness. I mean, if they can believe that a man can have a baby, or that Hudson can identify with a girl and want to be a girl, or be a cat or a dog or whatever he wants. If you could believe that, we think they're deceived. But are we deceived? Sure, he's not going to come along. The enemy's smart. He's not going to deceive you to believe you're a dog, Donnie, because he knows better. That's not an area he can deceive you in. But he does use other areas. And that's what we want to talk about here today. So knowing full well how the Antichrist works, John then goes on to say, after he explains all that, abide in the truth, stay in the truth. Don't give him any place in your life. Put God's word way up there where it's supposed to be. Then he encourages the church to continue to abide in this truth. Then he ends this chapter in verse 28 and 29, and that's where I want to go. And now, little children, abide in him. To abide in God is to abide in his truth, to abide in the word of God. That when he shall appear, who's he? Who's going to appear? Jesus. We're looking for his appearing. We know he's coming soon, very, very soon. When you see a man standing up on AGT announcing the return, the soon return of Jesus, anybody here watch America's Got Talent? There was a man from Kenya who stood up boldly and said the Lord had sent him with a message for the people. And he preached the gospel. He got a standing ovation, and he got the gold buzzer. It was so moving and so touching, and he preached, and he said, the Lord has sent me here to tell you he's coming soon. Wow. And the people received it. I was so moved. I was so touched. I thought, you know, Lord, in these last days, you're doing something new. The churches aren't reaching people because people aren't going to church. He's reaching people on every platform. The world is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And so expect to see him show up in all kinds of crazy places. And our new generation, the new generation of children God is raising up today, is not going to be afraid to go into these places and speak the truth. To them, they're not going to be ashamed. It's not going to be a form. It's going to be reality for them. And I'm excited for this new generation. That's you, Hudson. A new generation. So now, little children, abide in him that when he will appear, we may have confidence and not be, where's the word, ashamed at before him at his coming. Now that makes more sense. What would make us ashamed before him at his coming? That we didn't believe his word. It's like someone in your life telling you, don't do that. Don't, you know, might be a parent. This is what's going to happen. Don't. And you do it anyways. And you're afraid now to face your parent because you know that they're looking at you and you know what's going on in their minds. I told you so. And so when Jesus comes back, the thing that's going to make us ashamed is the fact that we didn't trust his word. We didn't have confidence in him the way we should have. And when we see, and when I'm speaking, and most of the preachers on TV that I listen to anyways, are speaking of the soon return of Jesus, that we are going to see him. Have you ever imagined what it's going to be like for you when you are standing before him and you're seeing him face to face? Can you imagine how that's how you're going to react? Everything you ever did or didn't do is going to run through your mind. I imagine it all the time. Just like the song, Imagine. That's why it was such a big hit. Because it brought us to an awareness that someday we are really going to see him. And it's going to happen maybe sooner than you think. And we will all stand before him and give account. Not that we're not saved, But we are going to give account. I give account of what did you do with the word that I gave you? Did you believe what I told you? So what would make you and I, got to ask ourselves, what would make you ashamed at his coming? What would make me ashamed at his coming? Many of us would answer, oh, it's living in sin. And that is true, but I believe what the Apostle John is pointing at here is to believe the word of God, to live in it, to experience it, having the fear of the Lord, being in awe of all that he says. In other words, he has the last word, not the doctor, not your banking institute, but God himself. God wants to do great things in your life. Do you see yourself as being mediocrity? He wants to demonstrate to you who he is and that his word is true. That's why you're here. But if you live, kind of pull away from that and say, no, I'm going to live my own life. I'm not interested in trying. My whole goal in life isn't to prove that you're real. You understand? That's God is looking for people whose whole goal in life is to prove that he is the only God and the true God and the real God. And very few of us are on that path. And it's through our faith and through his word in him. And if we don't pursue that, then he can't give us that abundant life. Now he's limited in our lives. I know I've taught many times, and even from this pulpit, how you see God, how you perceive, you know, with your eyes, him to be, is important. Because that'll determine how you believe his word and how you see his word. And that'll also determine the confidence and the faith that you put in him. So how you see God is important. But what God is putting in my heart for this hour, for this generation, and especially you here, because you know the word, you've heard the word, you've heard the grace message. And as important as it is for us to see God in the proper perspective, I believe you and I are limiting God in our lives. Not so much because of how we see God, but because of how we see ourselves. That's what's limiting you. You are still seeing yourself as that old person. You haven't realized that God's word is true, and I died in Christ, and that life was done. Nevertheless, I live. But the life I live right now, I don't live from myself anymore. I live for God. In other words, my whole perspective in life has changed. You know, the world is going through a whole identity crisis. We see that with the transgender movement and the woke and the critical race theory. I mean, there's just so much craziness going on, and especially with the transgender movement. And the crazy thing about it is it seems to be affecting the whole world. It's not just one, you know, it's not just North and South America. It's worldwide this thing is going on. And, but you know, as much as it's going on in the world, you and I as Christians, now I never thought I'd say this, but we could learn something from these people. Seriously. Because from the very beginning of your new birth, from the time you got saved, you were no longer who you used to be. I mean, it's no different than a child born a boy and all of a sudden he decides he wants to be a girl. Well, at that moment, he cannot be who he used to be. He has to change. So therefore, he has to change his name, his pronouns, everything changes. And don't you dare call him by what he used to be or what the world said he was. It's no different in Christianity. That it's the enemy is taking the playbook from God's word and he's using it. Now they're believing a lie, but God has given us his word of truth. And if he says you are this and you are that and you are so and so and you are, then that is who you are. And we need to take it as seriously as they do. We laugh at them, but we could learn from them. So you are no longer who you used to be. You are, the Bible says, a new creation. All old has passed away. All things have become new, and all things are of God. And you and I need to identify with it, just like the world does. They're called transgender. God's word, if we identify with it, the Bible says it transforms us. You know, transformers were big a couple of years ago. I know when my kids grew up, transformers was a big thing. We had all kinds of transformers, you know. It was just such a huge thing. But it's good to have these think pictures, mental pictures in your mind so that you can see that. And the Bible says, if you renew your mind, in other words, go to God's word, find out who you are. And the more you believe it and trust that word, you identify with it, the more transformed you will become. So we need to identify with the new creation that we are. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 3, 3 and 4. For you are dead. How did we die? We were crucified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you were in him. And when he rose again, you were in him to a new life. He was the firstborn from the dead. We are the second, the third, the fourth, the fifth. For you are dead, and your life, where is your real life? It says, is hid with Christ in God. That's who you really are. Your identity is in Christ. And when he, who is our life, that talks about Jesus, shall appear. When is Jesus going to appear? We're not talking about the coming where he comes and he lands physically on the earth. When he comes to get you and I, he appears in the sky on a cloud, the Bible says. And the trump will sound. There's going to be a massive trump and a massive angel. And when we hear that sound, you might think, oh, I'm going to miss it. I might miss it. No, no, no. Your spirit knows it. And you just look up and that's it. You're gone. Isn't that exciting? But he doesn't touch down on the earth. He just appears on a cloud. And the church rises up to meet him in the air instantly. Transformed. Transformed. New bodies. That'll never die. Never grow old. Never suffer pain or sickness or disease. That can travel faster than the speed of light. That can go through walls. Wow, I mean, it sounds like a sci-fi movie. It's not. It's reality. Why? Because God's word says it. So you can believe it. You can trust it. So when he, who's Jesus, is our life. Remember I just said we are dead and our life is with Christ in God. That's where you live right now. You may not see that. You may not understand that. But that's what the Bible says has happened to you. And when he, who is our life, which is Jesus, shall appear, then you, me, and every other believer will also appear with him in glory. For we will be as he is. For we will see him as he is. The more you see Jesus as he is, the more you will become like him. So we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not we, but Christ liveth in us. And the life that we now live, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. So all of your blessings in life, all hinge on you and your identity with him. Apart from him, there's no life. The Bible says if you don't have Jesus, there's no life. You will die. You won't have eternal life. So apart from him, there is no life. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. God spoke, and the life that was in that Word, which is Jesus in the flesh, created all things. So without the Word, the Bible tells us nothing that was created could be created. And now we're in that living word. We're in that life. Apart from him, there is no life. And name changes are nothing new. Not in the Bible. We think all of this stuff is, who came up with all of this stuff? Oh my goodness. The enemy knows the Bible inside out. He studies it. He sees the power of certain things. He takes principles out of the Word of God and he uses them for the evil. Do you understand? That's why so many of the things that you see happening actually are like, hey, just a minute, that's like faith in reverse. I'm seeing it all around me. That's how we know the enemy's behind it. So name changes are nothing new. You know, when God first appeared to Abraham, Abraham was 75 years old. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, I'm calling you to be the father of a people that I want to populate the earth with. His people, God's people. Abraham was the father of God's people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. God wanted a people on the earth whom he could show through to the rest of the world. It was all about the whole world, not just about Israel, but he used Israel. That were his chosen people to show himself through that people to the rest of the world that he was the only and true God. And if you read way back at the beginning, from the very beginning of the scriptures, God constantly uses people to show himself. But the people had to be willing to be used. It's no different today. God wants to use you to show the world that he's real. So he comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, you're going to be this father of many, multitude, nations. But we know the story. Abraham was, first of all, 75 years old, married to a woman who was 65, who had never, ever been able to have a child. She was barren her whole life. And now God gives this promise, and Abraham's going, oh yeah. And so nothing really changes. And you fast forward 7 years later, God comes back to Abraham, speaks the same thing. So now Abraham is, okay, now you've got my attention. And God says to him, look, lift up your eyes and look. And we're going to talk about that at the end of the sermon. Lift up your eyes and look to the sky. Do you see all the stars? That's so will your descendants be. And Abe's looking at the stars and he's like, whoa, because there's a lot of stars up there. So 7 years later, he comes in and he reaffirms that covenant with Abraham, or that promise. Well, him and Sarai, Abram and Sarai, well, they just couldn't wrap their brains around that. I mean, let's face it. She's, by this time, Sarai is 72. He's 79. And there doesn't look like there's any kid coming anytime soon. In fact, as the years go by, it gets less and less and less chance. And so they decide to take matters in their own hand. So you know the story. They thought, well, we'll have this child through my maid, Hagar. So Abraham has a child through Hagar, and that's where we get Ishmael, who is now the Islamic face, which has been causing problems for years. Okay? So we know that was wrong. So 13, or is it 16? I've got these numbers written down. 16 years later, after Ishmael had been born, God comes back to Abraham and says, hey, listen, it's time. Your heir is not with your maid. It will be with your wife. But he said, it's time for you to have this child. But some things are going to have to change before you can have this child, obviously. It's been 24 years since I talked to you. So what did he do? He changed their names. They had a name change. And within a year of the name change, the fruit was there. Abram was his name. He says, you are no longer Abram. Now the word name Abram means the father, a great father. Okay? You're going to be Abraham. What does Abraham mean? Father of nations. You see, all those years, Sarah and Abraham could not see themselves as parents of one child, much less multitudes. They just couldn't see it in the natural. It was so impossible. I mean, you can understand. At the time when Sarah got pregnant, she was in her 90s. Abraham was 100. It's no wonder they couldn't see it. They could not wrap their brains around it. And I'm going somewhere this morning. How many things has God put on your heart to do, to be? Things that are so fantastic. And you can dream about them and say, yeah, that would be nice. But you cannot wrap your brain around it. Or perhaps God has spoken to you about a certain thing. But you cannot see it. And if you can't see it, you can't have it. God knew that, so he changed their names. And as they began to speak Abraham, because in the Jewish language they understood what that meant, he was calling himself Father of Nations. And of course, people around him were laughing because, I mean, here's this 100-year-old man who has a wife who has never had a child in her life and is barren, and now he's calling himself the Father of Nations. And he said, and Sarai, who means law, her name actually meant law, is changed to Sarah. Sarai, you see, that's also a picture of the law. Under the law, there is no fruit. And Abraham, Sarah, is God's grace. It's a new covenant of grace. And not only was it grace that was added, but it was the identity they started. So the word Sarah, the name Sarah, means princess, which invokes the picture of someone who's young, beautiful, and fruitful. And in Genesis chapter 17, I believe verse 17, 15 and 16, it actually says that she is called the Mother of Nations. You see, in the name change, and they had to change their identity. They began to see themselves. They began to perceive what God was seeing. Do you understand? They were looking beyond their natural bodies. And they were perceiving something different. Just like in this transgender movement, they are seeing something different. They're getting their eyes off of the natural and onto something in their minds, which we know is a lie. It doesn't matter. I'm just talking about the principle of how it works. And so if God has ever come along and said, you would be this, you could be great this, I've called you to be a great this, and in your mind you're thinking, that's a pipe dream. If God has called you to do something or be something way beyond anything you can even imagine of yourself, God loves that. God wants you to take the challenge. How do you do that? Change who you are. Change how you see. Change your perception. Shortly after the name change, the identity change, they changed their identity is what happened. They got pregnant. Even though they had been told long before that, 24 years, that they were going to have this child, they could not conceive this child because of how they saw themselves. And even though God might have given you promises, you're not going to receive them because of how you see yourself. And this story shows us the importance of how we see, of our vision. Because God, listen very carefully to this statement, because this is truth. God can only do in your life what your identity of yourself will allow him to do. Too many times we want to blame God. Well, how come you didn't make me this or give me that? God is saying, the world is yours. All things are possible to him who believes. But what you can identify with allows him only and only that to do in your life. So if you see God just barely working a little here and there, change your identity. Change how you see yourself. If you see yourself as being so blessed that you got to just open up your doors and give it away, now you're taking the limits off of God. And he's going to be able to just pour in the blessing. But if you see yourself as always just kind of barely getting by and just having just a little enough, you know, that's what you're going to do. If you're sick in your body, have pain in your body, or maybe you're diagnosed with something the doctors can't fix and something you have to live with, how do you see yourself? If you see yourself walking around with this pain for the rest of your life, that's exactly what you're restricting God. God is not allowed to heal you. Why? Because you're limiting him by what you see. That's the same scripture in the Bible where it says that if you take of this communion and you don't discern, the word discern is perceive, see. If you do not discern the Lord's body, you're going to sick and die. So it's up to you. What's going on up here? You know, I'm going to use this as an example. When Cameron, my husband, is a great entrepreneur. He has vision. When we got married, he decided, let's go start a business. Now, back then, we had nothing. In the natural, it looked like this was never going to happen. Most People without vision would never have taken that chance. But you know, the Lord was already in our lives at a very early stage. But even with the Lord in our lives, without his vision, without him saying, no, I see this for the future. He may not have experienced what he saw completely, but his children will. And that's the same as Abraham. Abraham didn't see all the multitudes because we're part of Abraham's family. But he saw it in a vision. He saw it beyond what he saw. Yes, he saw his son Isaac. He saw Isaac's children. But then he passed away. But he knew. He saw in the future. And so we need to take that type of vision, that type of, I see something, I'm going for it. I don't care what comes against me on this side. I don't care what comes against me on that side. My eyes are on that vision. My eyes are on that thing that's laid before me, and God will make it happen. But you have to take the limits off of God by believing for the impossible, and he will bring it to pass. Now we need to take that and apply it to every area of our lives. Do not identify with something that does not line up with what God said you are. If he said, by my stripes you are healed, identify with that. Do not identify with the pain in your body, because if you do, you're putting limits on God. Even though you're already healed, as far as he's concerned, he cannot heal you. Take the limits off of God through what you see. Change how you see yourself. If you see yourself as always struggling with, maybe, let's say it's weight. You know, I mean, there's so many things in our lives we deal with. But if you always see yourself as being that weight or that being struggling with that, that is, you're taking God out of the picture. He's saying, change how you see. If you see yourself, I mean, even old age, who says we have to get old? If I see myself at this age thinking, oh, I see, you know, in my heart, I believe that, you know, at this age, this happens, that happens, this happens. And I'm thinking, no, that goes contrary to what God's word says. Psalm 103 says, my youth will be renewed as the eagle, and I will soar high all the way to the rapture. So I need to see myself not as getting old because of my age, but I need to see myself as being strong, healthy, lots of energy, right till the time Jesus Christ comes back to get us. But if I look around and I want to identify with what the world's telling me, yeah, the world says you got to get old when you're 65 and everything goes downhill from there. No. No. All things are possible to him who believes. And the Bible says he will renew my youthfulness. That's my confession. That's how I'm going to see myself. I'm going to identify with that. And God will bring his word to pass. Why? Because God's word never fails. Remember, God's word is the last word. And he loves it when you take his word. And the bigger the impossibility, the more God loves it. Why? Because the greater glory he gets. Right? I mean, when the world sees the Lord doing something like that and you give him the glory for it, the greater the thing, the more the people is going to know that had to be God. There's no way any that could have happened any other way. And so dream big, believe big, but you have to change how you see yourself. Don't see yourself as mediocre and not really caring and not doing anything great. And yeah, you have your aspirations, but no, no, no. God has created you for such a time as this, first of all, and for such greater things. Seek within yourself. What is it that you would love to do? God will give you, ask the Lord for a vision. Well, Lord, what, you know, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? How do I see myself? Is there something on the inside of me that just love to be expressed, or I just love to be great at it, or, you know, I don't care. Everybody's different. Everybody has different desires and likes and dislikes. But God will work with you and it is His pleasure to give you that life, and that we be fruitful. So God does not want us to see ourselves as we are in the natural, but to see us, because that closes the door on Him moving in our lives and making our lives something so much more. So we need to see ourselves as extremely blessed. See yourself as extremely happy and joyful. See yourself as extremely smart. I have the mind of Christ. See yourself as extremely wise. Or I like to say, Lord, I have extreme discernment. That means that I see beyond what I see in the natural. I can see, you know, is that of God or is that not of God? I need to, because I'm in the Word. I'm in the pulpit. I need to have discernment as to what is God's voice and what is the enemy's voice. You know, see yourself as extremely blessed. If you see yourself as a sinner, still a sinner, God is to treat you like a sinner. Do you understand? See yourself as the righteousness that God has made you to be. Don't identify with what it goes contrary to what has happened to you. And what if it's contrary to what Jesus is experiencing, then it's contrary to yours. Because as He is, so are you made in this world. Why? Because God has created you brand new in Christ. So if Jesus isn't experiencing it, you ought not to be either. Because your life is really hid in Him. That's who you really are. God will tell you His word. You need to believe it. You need to have the awe of God. God says, I am healed. I need to take that. And that has to become, to be afraid, to mistrust it, to misbelieve it. Be afraid. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, fear. You have fear lest a promise being left you, lest you miss out on that promise. Why? Because you didn't have the fear of the Lord. You didn't trust His word. So God's word is the most powerful thing in all the universe. You need to see that. And He wants us to identify with that word in Christ, and He will do in your life the impossible. I don't know what that is for you. I know I have things I want Him to do, or would be awesome. It would just blow me away. And so I'm sure every one of us does. I mean, I don't know your dreams. I don't know your heart and what are the things you see or would love to see. But I do know this. If I look back at my life and the life of, you know, I see God speaking certain things at certain times into my life that was just exhilarating. Like, wow, that'd be so awesome. And yet, 20 years later, I look at my life and I think, whatever happened to that? But it's because I didn't identify. I know now. God just, like He did with Abraham, He just gives you, He tells you what He's going to do. And then it's up to you to believe Him. It's up to you to identify with that. But if you just think it's going to fall out of the sky, you're wrong. You have to see it. You have to taste it. You have to believe it. You got to look beyond the natural and see what God has for you in the Spirit. And most of us don't do that. But I'm encouraging us, get off our rusty dusty. We haven't got that many years left. And just believe God for the absolute impossible. See it, identify. If the world can identify with being a cat or a dog, come on. We can identify with already what is truth, which you are in Christ. Amen? This morning, let's have communion. Do we want to call the kids out for communion? Yeah, sure. Should I?
Holy, that's stinking there. God of my salvation, the lifter of my head, teach me how to live, O Lord, in your righteousness. So
bread that is laid before us. You gave up the son that you loved. You sent him into this world in a body, and that body was given up, Father God, that we might have healthy bodies, that we might have a good life on the earth. So we're so grateful for the gift that you have given unto us through your son, Jesus. Jesus, you took all of our sickness at the cross. You took all of our sin. You suffered it all, and you delivered us from it forever. And we just give you all the praise and the glory that your word says that by the stripe of Jesus Christ, your people are healed. Father, we speak to our bodies, and we just give thanks that our bodies are healed as we are in Christ. Thank you, Father, for health and wholeness in each one of us, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Give thanks for this cup, the cup of our salvation, the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, our sins cannot be forgiven. And this cup represents the blood that Jesus, who is the Son of God, poured out that all our sins could be washed away. And because our sins are washed away, we owe sin nothing. And all of the curses and all of the shame that sin brought into this world has been taken off of us. We are free and delivered. So we abide under this blood. We just thank you, Father, that not only us, but our families, our siblings, our children abide under the protection of this blood. And every time we drink of this cup, we proclaim the death. For in that death, we gave or were given new life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.